His resurrection from the dead. In Luke chapter 24 at verse 27, the text says, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Of course, with Jesus just having been raised from the dead, at that point Luke is referencing, that of course would have been the Old Testament scriptures. The writings of the New Testament are scripture also. It's just what that passage is talking about is the collection of books that we refer to as the Old Testament. And then in Luke 24, again at verse 44, he said to the apostles, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And so in that passage, we have the scriptures in three divisions: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That comprise the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. It's all about Jesus. And so when we study the Old Testament, we want to find Jesus in the scriptures. That's what he was able to do. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures, in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. With that in mind, I want to read from Matthew chapter 1. As I said earlier, we're going to read the first 17 verses. And though this is a text in the Gospel of Matthew, all of this is referring to what happened in the Old Testament that is very specific in its purpose, which is stated in verse 18 of Matthew 1, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." So perhaps you're very familiar with the infancy narrative of Jesus that's found here in Matthew 1 that tells about the angelic appearance to Joseph and the angel explaining the virgin would conceive and shall bring forth a child. It was what had happened with Mary. We're familiar with that and how it goes on to relate the birth of Jesus and what happened after that. But the first 17 verses are there to get you to where verse 18 then tells the story of Jesus' entrance into the world. So let's read together. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Verse 2. "Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king." Continuing in verse 6. "David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." May I pause to say that she's identified as Bathsheba in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and following. Verse 7, continuing, "Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah. Abijah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. Joram begat Uzziah. Uzziah begat Jotham. Jotham begat Ahaz. Ahaz begat Hezekiah. Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Ammon. Ammon begat Josiah." Verse 11, "Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon." Now verse 12. "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. Azor begat Zadok. Zadok begat Akim. Akim begat Eliad. Eliad begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17 sums it up. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. And so the story is told here in summation in 3 points. It is divided, first of all, beginning in verse 2 and following, from Abraham to David. And then from David to the Babylonian captivity. And then from the captivity, from the exile, down to Jesus. Jesus is that son of Abraham. Jesus is the son of David. And we speak, of course, according to the flesh. Eternal deity became flesh. And it would be through the son of David that the promise made to Abraham, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, it would be to that descendant of David that that promise would be fulfilled. That is, in Christ, as we saw last week, that promised seed to Abraham. Did you notice that 4 women are included in the genealogy? Tamar is mentioned in verse 3. Tamar was the mother. Judah is the father through whom Perez came in verse 3. I notice also in verse 5 another woman, Rahab. She's identified in the book of Joshua. That's Rahab the harlot, who changed from her past and became a woman of faith. And here she is. How unlikely, but here she is in the lineage of Jesus. And then in the dark days of the judges, when it just looks awful where we see people in apostasy, you have Ruth mentioned in verse 5 here. Ruth is identified, the book of Ruth, if you ever just notice right where it begins in Ruth 1 and verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. So in that dark time of the judges, God's plan was still unfolding as Boaz married Ruth. And we also see in verse 6 that even though David was unfaithful, God is always faithful. And he had no right to Uriah's wife. But after Uriah's death, by orchestration, really by murder and the plotting on David's part, he married Bathsheba. And again, we see the hand of God intervening so that it would be through Solomon, born by Bathsheba, that again God's purpose would be unfolded and be realized. And so we find that as a matter of interest, the 4 women that are mentioned there. The Old Testament is incomplete as you look throughout the anticipation of the hope that was ahead, but it's still going to be realized from the Old Testament perspective in the future, you see. And what Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 is saying is, okay, here's what this was all about. And what was incomplete in the Old Testament becomes complete in Christ Jesus. What was hoped for in the Old Testament becomes realized in Jesus Christ, who is our hope. What we tend to do if we're not careful is we'll go to Matthew chapter 1, and if you've read Matthew 1, you know this is true. The tendency is to, well, let's kind of skip over those names, and we'll start there in verse 18 with the birth of Jesus, with that narrative. But what we're doing is we're missing something. That's an important introduction. It's the lead-in. It's kind of like when you read the Gospel of John. The first 18 verses of John chapter 1 are often called the prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. And so it introduces you to Jesus Christ, eternal deity. And it will go on to say in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The text will go on to say, the law came through Moses, verse 17, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 18 will say, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now you could just start at the verses that follow that, verse 19 and following, and take up there with the early ministry of Christ. You could do that, but you'd be missing something important, because in the first 18 verses, John the apostle is really introducing you to Jesus. He's telling you who Jesus is before he starts relating the things about his ministry that he is going to detail. So what you have here when it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, when you have that kind of terminology, often that's said at the beginning of something. Here's a new beginning. For example, in Genesis 2 and verse 4, this is the genealogy of the heavens and earth when they were created. That's the beginning of all things, of course. And you get to chapter 5 in Genesis. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And in Matthew 1 and verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we see, and what I want to do briefly in our lesson tonight is to follow what is done here briefly. In these 17 verses, Matthew is basically summarizing the entire Old Testament. I know he doesn't deal specifically with the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the creation and the flood, the scattering of the people at the Tower of Babel, but except for that, he just starts with the call of Abraham, and from that point on, he's just summarizing that. And I want to follow his lead in this. I want us to do as he did, to start with Abraham and to see Jesus. As Jesus told Cleopas and that other disciple, that he's in all the scriptures. Jesus explained the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. As he told the apostles, it's the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. That's what Jesus said about the scriptures as he instructed them. And so when we think of Abraham, there are a number of important things to, when we just see that word Abraham, and when we take that first period, which is from Abraham to David, and just say a few things about that period. Abraham. We talk about the call of Abraham. A good word that we could use really is the word election. And I'm not talking about a political election or somebody voting. The word election basically means a choice. And there's the biblical doctrine of election. God has the right to choose. And his right to choose was exercised when he chose Abraham. He made a choice among men that it would be through Abraham, through his seed, that all families of the earth would be blessed. Now, from a human standpoint, it might not have looked like a good choice. The one God chose is identified in Genesis chapter 12 as a 75-year-old man. Not that that's old, mind you. But it's complicated from the standpoint that Abraham was 75. His wife was 10 years younger. But they had no children. And God says, Abraham, walk about in the land. Look up in the sky and see the stars. If you can count the stars, you can count your descendants. God made a choice. And yet, you keep reading. And the one that God called, the one that was God's choice in this election process, begat Isaac. And so the promises were given to him, the land promise, the nation promise, the land promise, and then the spiritual blessing promise. And then there was Isaac who was born, and the same promises were given to him. And it's interesting how that God chose to identify himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, God made a choice. And so in Abraham, we see election, his choosing. And then in the seed of Abraham, in the descendants of Abraham, we see that small family of Israelites, about 70 people, making the move into Egypt. And there they became a numerous people, but as time went on, they were a slave people. And so what we see is God is the God of redemption. And by a mighty hand, by great power, he brought Israel, certainly against the wishes of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but he brought Israel out of Egypt to place them in the promised land. And so it's a story of redemption. The book of Exodus, the story of the Exodus is the story of redemption. But it's also the story of covenant. The God of Abraham, the God who exercises his choice, the God of election, the God of redemption, is a God of covenant. And so 3 months after they left the land of Egypt, they entered into covenant relationship with God. You find this in Exodus chapter 19. But you also see that as you read the narrative, that this is telling the story of election, of redemption. It's telling the story of covenant, but it's also telling the story of inheritance. God made a promise that the descendants of Abraham would inherit the land of Canaan. But what happened is that generation that went out, all of them, perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But the book of Joshua continues, and it tells the story how that their children, those that were 20 years and under at the time of rebellion that resulted in the wilderness wandering, now after that 40 years had passed, God led them through Joshua into the land, and they received the land of promise. But we keep reading. As we summarize this period from Abraham down to David, we keep reading, and what happens next is really a discouraging picture. The period of Judges, after the death of Joshua, the period of Judges is a cyclical period where the people just keep being attracted to these foreign gods and all the immorality that was inherent within the cultic system of the day. And they would keep turning away from God, who would act on behalf of his people, but their change would be short-lived, and they'd go right back into that again. And then that brings us to the time when the last judge was Samuel. And the people came to him in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The Israelites said, "Samuel, you're getting old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king so we can be like the nations round about them." God saw fit to give Israel a king, but their motive in asking for one was not good. You see, God's purpose is for his people to teach the nations, to teach them about the God of Israel. Instead of becoming like the nations of the world, they were to be a light to the world, you see. So their motive was wrong, but that takes you to the period of the kings. Now, when we say the period of the kings, the first king is Saul, and then there's David. And the thing about David that's so significant is that God gave David a promise in 2 Samuel 7. And the promise in 2 Samuel 7 was that David would have a son. God was going to build him a house. God was going to establish his kingdom forever. God was going to make his name great. And all these things are promised in 2 Samuel 7. Now there's a partial fulfillment with Solomon and the kings that proceeded from him and the descendants that were kings. But the ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. You see, the reason we know that is because the New Testament reveals and explains the Old Testament. So we have complete understanding. You know, when Paul said, "Now we see in a glass darkly, but then face to face," in that context, he's talking in 1 Corinthians 13 about revelation that was partial, but would be complete. And when you apply that terminology with the Old Testament, some of these passages at the time, maybe they would have seen that darkly, but then clearly, as the New Testament explains and says, this is that. And Acts chapter 2 says, here's what God meant when he made that promise to David. He was speaking of the resurrection of Christ and of his kingdom that God has made him both Lord and Christ. But we hasten along. We're looking at that period from David down to the exile. And to just sum that up, again, what happens is after David reigned 40 years, he is succeeded by Solomon. And though Solomon was the wisest man in all the earth, we see that Solomon introduced Israel to foreign trade, to foreign culture, to foreign wealth, to foreign influences. And Solomon disobeyed what God said about marrying the foreign women, and those wives turned away his heart from following God. And thus he really led, by his example, he led Israel into apostasy. Consequently, when Solomon died in the year 931 BC, the kingdom was divided. And just to sum that up, we have Israel to the north that has 19 kings, and it will say of every one of them that they were sinful, they continued in false worship. And as you get a little further down after the death of Solomon and you get to the days of Ahab of all things had Jezebel as a wife. She was from Tyre. She was from Phoenicia. And so she was imposing the cult of Baal worship on Israel, and at the same time doing her best to extinguish the worship of the true God, of Yahweh. And so that was a terrible time. And you see that there's a period of national prosperity under the days of Jeroboam II. And when prophets like Amos and Hosea prophesied, they just prophesied to the north. And it was in the days of Jeroboam II that Amos said, God is going to destroy this kingdom. He's going to take the people into captivity. It's all going to end. And they probably thought, that is ridiculous. But let me tell you this. When Israel was at its height in prosperity at that point in time in the divided kingdom in the days of Jeroboam II, within 25 years of Amos' prophecy, what he said came to pass. 725, the Assyrians besieged the capital, Samaria. 3 years later, 722, the city fell. And so all you have left is Judah. Down in Judah, you had good kings like Hezekiah, who was very faithful to the Lord. But after his death, he succeeded by his son Manasseh. Manasseh reigned for 50 years. And you know what the text will say about him? The text will say that he offered his own son as child sacrifice. The text will say that he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with innocent blood. 2 Kings 21, verse 16. He had a son who reigned for a couple of years, Amnon. But then he is succeeded by Josiah, who was a good king, and he's carrying out reform. And as he's rebuilding the temple, a lost copy of the law was found, and he tries his best to implement reform. But Jeremiah will say, Jeremiah prophesied in the days of Josiah, Jeremiah will say that the people have turned only in pretense. This is in the third chapter of Jeremiah, and not with their whole heart. So what happens is that the people were led into Babylonian captivity. And that takes us to the third point of Matthew's genealogy, and that is from the point of exile, from the point of the exile until the arrival of the Messiah. And so the exile, it was a time of judgment, but it was limited judgment. It was not complete destruction. It was to last for a period of 70 years. And then prophets like Jeremiah specifically, Jeremiah prophesied of the return and the rebuilding in 70 years. And that's what happened. And the book of Ezra tells about the return of the people and the rebuilding of the temple. The book of Nehemiah tells about the return, another subsequent return, and the rebuilding of the wall. And the latter part of Ezra, as well as Nehemiah combined, tell about the work of Ezra the scribe, who authored the book of Ezra and leading the people in a back to the Bible movement. Malachi also wrote last of all. And by the time of Malachi, he talks about people just kind of going through the form and robbing God by not giving their tithes. And he talked about the priests that were putting away their wives and disregarding the teaching of God. And what that does is, and Matthew continues with his genealogy, but what that does is to take you right into the intertestamental period. Now that word intertestamental just means between the testaments. And you have to explain that by saying that the Old Testament really is operative in its authority until the death of Jesus on the cross. But when we talk about the intertestamental period, we're talking about that time between Malachi and Matthew. We're talking about that 400 plus years where no additional revelation was given until we have the beginning of the New Testament record. But you see, the scripture had foretold specifically Cyrus by name, Cyrus the Persian, in the latter part of Isaiah 44 and Isaiah chapter 45, who had let the people return from the captivity. And that's what he would do. That's what he did. And so Matthew discusses that when he mentions Zerubbabel in Matthew 1 verse 13. He's the one that was the governor of Judah and led in the rebuilding of the temple. And so in that period, you've got the Persian period followed by the Grecian period. And this is then followed by the Roman Empire, the Roman period, which of course is the background and setting when Matthew tells his story and when Jesus entered into the earth, came into this world, became flesh. And so that's the story that Matthew condenses into 17 verses of genealogy. The story that leads up to Jesus, the Messiah. The story that Jesus completes. God is manifestly, he's obviously involved in Matthew 1 beginning at verse 18 when we see the birth of Jesus was as follows. He's obviously involved in the virgin conception within the womb of Mary and all the events there, the angel that was sent to explain these things to Joseph, and as you go on in chapter 2, the wise men from the east and the flight into Egypt that had to be made because Herod sought the young child's life. God is obviously involved in Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. But the God who's involved in those verses is involved in the first 17 verses as well. God acted in history, in human history, to bring about the fulfillment of his promises. The Old Testament is telling us about the very big problem of sin. But the Old Testament tells the story of redemption, for example, in the Exodus. And the law tells that story. The Psalms tell that story. The prophets refer to that, but they also tell a bigger story. Though there was partial redemption with the Exodus, that was celebrated every year as they observed the Passover, there would be a complete redemption in Christ Jesus. Brethren, friends, God rules in the kingdoms of men. God ruled in the days of Pharaoh of Egypt. God was in control, though it was hard for the Egyptians when they were making those bricks under such affliction. Maybe it was hard for them to see that God was in control, but he was. And he was the God in control when Assyria took Israel into captivity. In fact, the Bible teaches, the prophet said he would use Assyria as his chastening rod. But then he said in Isaiah the 10th chapter, when I'm done doing that, when I'm through with Assyria, then I will destroy Assyria. God is the God of the nations. He's the God of all the earth. He can turn the hearts of kings like channels of water. And so it was, he used Babylon to punish his people, but he used Cyrus to bring them back. And even in those days that followed, when the Greeks, especially the Seleucids of Syria, were trying to just stamp out Judaism and forbade anyone to even have a possession of the law or to follow the teachings of the Torah, Even then, God was with his people. But the scope of God's concern was not just for Israel. Passages in the New Testament that talk about the mystery of the gospel explain why God chose Israel. Jesus would say in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. It would be through the Jewish nation that the Messiah would come. It would be through the Jewish people that God revealed and preserved his word. Romans 3 will say, unto them were committed the oracles of God. But it wasn't just about the Jews. God used the Jews, the Jewish nation, those descendants of Abraham, that he might bless all the nations of the earth. The scope of God's concern is universal. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And through Jesus Christ, the one spoken of in the story of Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17, we today can become the spiritual descendants of Abraham. I close with this passage in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I hope that for future reference, when we read Matthew 1, that tells us the story from Abraham to David, from David to the exile, and from the exile to Christ, that we see that this is what God had in mind, how that we could become Christ, Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Praise be to God for his wonderful plan and for his wonderful power and for his great love wherewith he loved us. Thank you so much.